comforter. Amen? That's what we're doing. This is the idea. Again, the whole concept behind this teaching was to give us some easy to remember, and hopefully it is easy, because 10 things is kind of hard to remember sometimes. Would you agree? One thing's hard for me to remember too. That's why doing this helps me greatly, because I don't do well with remembering one thing, let alone 10 things. But hopefully these 10 tips are gonna, you know, we wrote them down, we will work on trying to remember them over these teachings, and hopefully I'm doing a good job. I say hopefully because that's my job, of making it in a way that can be remembered. So we did the first two, right? In the first time we taught this, we did the first two. Who remembers what those first two were? Oh, you need your notes. Who remembers them off the top of your head? Nobody remembers off the top of their head. What do you got from your wonderful note-taking sheet? Oh, come on. If you guys were not expecting a pop quiz, you didn't know what church you walked into. What were the first two out of the top 10? The 10 tips. Right. Our ways are his ways and be his actions. Right. Okay. That was easy. All right. That was the easy one because there was only two there. Okay. Right. Now, the next four, we clumped into one category, and we called those four the what? The loving four, right? Because all four of these next four had to do with what? How we love, right? Do we remember all four of them?
I got them right here.
You got them written down, but are you remembering them? That's the question. Go ahead. Okay. Loving your neighbor. Loving those who are in need of love. Right? Right. And how we love God correctly. All dealing with love. Right? Well, so be. Since we're ending, and we had 10, we're down 6, so that means there's how many left? Simple math. We have 4 left. So that means I've done a good job, because I'm ending with these last 4 in a nice little clump. Okay? So technically, you only really have to remember 3 things. And hopefully, in remembering the 3, you'll remember the 10. You didn't know 3 goes into 10 like that, did you? It's this core math stuff. You should try and learn it. But again, we're finishing up, all right, and remember what our objective is. The original part of this entire thing was about being holy as he is holy, right? That was what we were commanded to do. That wasn't an option, right? We agree with that. We all agree, not an option. We don't have an option to be holy. We're commanded to be holy. But in order to do this, this actually requires us to do something pretty difficult. It requires us to recognize him. Now, actually, kind of, we did that, right? At the end of worship, we all came to a mutual agreement that, A, he is here, he is in this place, and we need to acknowledge and recognize him, right? That we need to do. But we can't just recognize him as a faraway being. We have to recognize him right here, right now. We have to recognize his glory. We have to recognize his countenance. We have to see him for who he truly is. Right? Too many people make God fit into their box instead of how should it be. We fit into his box, correct? That's where it's supposed to go. We were created in his image, yes? But do we actually look like him? It's a good question, right? Now, I know somebody might read that and think like, well, but, you know, we all look different. So does God look like every single one of us? Right? Because we all look very different. I don't look like you, right? But kind of look like you. I look more like my stepfather than I look like you, which is still weird and strange to me. But it's not about our appearance, right? We understand that being holy is not about our appearance. That, however, doesn't mean that what's going on in the inside does not affect our outward appearance. Do we understand? So I need to have a radical change where? in my heart that will now change my outward appearance into the image of God. That's what we're supposed to have, right? But, and this is the key, right? We can't focus on the external and the appearances of being holy if we're not worrying about being holy inside first. And too many times we have this issue where we're so worried about what we look like to everybody else, keeping up with the Joneses, as they call it, right? And we lose sight of how much we're neglecting our heart inside and actually being holy as we're supposed to be, right? The heart reflects the physical, and the mirror is actually on our heart. Young Nolan, can you do me a favor? Can you go into the closet, and on the door is a mirror? Can you open the door and lift the mirror off of the door and bring it here, please? Just do exactly what I said. There's a mirror on the door. Thank you, adult Nolan. You'll see. It didn't intend on an object lesson, but I felt like it would be a little bit more influential to have the actual mirror. You use the mirror in the morning, do you not? You can't do it in the car while you're driving 55 miles an hour like every other woman in the world I've ever seen do this. Look, honestly, I still don't understand how y'all even can possibly do what you do normally, let alone in a car driving 55. Okay? I just don't know how you guys do it. I'm grateful to be a man that I do not have to worry about that problem in my life. Thank you very much. I'm very grateful. I'll be honest with you. I think I would be okay with pregnancy as a woman versus having to put on a face every morning. That habit would not work in my world. I just wouldn't. I'd be like, nope, natural beauty. Natural beauty, God created this magnificence and you're gonna have to deal with it. Okay, so what we will be talking about today in the last four is these four are the reflecting four. Okay, now, something about a mirror. Does a mirror lie? Not funhouse mirrors. Not talking about those. I'm talking about an actual mirror that does a natural reflection. Can the mirror lie to you? Yes. No, it doesn't lie. If I wave in front of the mirror, it is accurately mimicking every movement I do. You're getting way too technical. You're getting way too technical. Y'all are not helping. I'm gonna go to another church and have this message preached. Cause y'all are not helping today. You're not helping your pastor out. You're not helping your pastor out. Here we go. Young man. Does this mirror accurately depict who you are currently in the clothes that you are wearing? Can you describe your outfit via the mirror, what you're wearing? What color is your tie, sir? And because you can see that, you could lift it up and see that it's purple, but you can see in the mirror that it's purple as well, right? And you just moved it, it moved in the mirror, correct? Yes. As you're looking at it, it's looking back at you, correct? Okay, well, if you looked at it, it will look at you, right? You're looking at yourself, right? You're not seeing somebody else in the mirror? Oh, God. Take this mirror. Worst object lesson ever. Worst object lesson ever. Just trying to give information, and y'all are just difficult people today. All right. Jeremiah is where we've been in and is where we're finishing up. Verses 8 through 11, these are the last four. It says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Right? Think about that. Next. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Now, this is a harsh batch of scripture, okay? And it should bring conviction. But again, the four that are in this are the last four. Not trusting in lies, not excusing sinful behavior, putting down pride, and surrendering to God's omniscience. These four deal with our ability to reflect Christ. I will say them again. Not trusting in lies, not excusing sinful behavior, putting down pride, and surrendering to God's omniscience. Omniscience? You need it on a card? I don't understand. Your hand signals. You're confusing. Now, scripturally speaking, I can tackle these very quickly. 2 Corinthians 3:18 very simply covers the easiest of one. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, which is why I brought the mirror out, folks, okay, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then continuing on with another aspect of how this all gets brought to Christ, okay, is in Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. And we know this, we know all about this, but we're going to stay here for a few. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Next. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Now, these two specific scriptures correlate to something very important. We're talking about these four things reflecting the image of Christ, right? Again, not trusting in lies. The enemy is going to continue to lie. He's going to continue to fill every area of our lives with many, many different types of lies. The one lie that's current right now, seasonally speaking, is that we should go out and we should go send our kids out to get bunches of candy and sacks, dressing them up in cute little costumes, right? We don't celebrate that. Why? Well, because it celebrates death. Right? It celebrates death, the holidays completely surrounding around witchcraft and death and deception, which is all evil. God calls it evil. We should call it evil, correct? Okay? But the lie is that, well, it's harmless. It's for kids. So much so that churches developed their own way of doing this as though it seems okay. Trunk or treat. That sounds a lot like trick or treat. You just changed one word. You're still having kids dressing up in costumes and getting sacks full of candy. Do you think it matters differently to the enemy who's still selling the lie? Or is the lie still abound? Just because you put your little Christian twist on it doesn't mean it's still not a lie. It's birthed out of the lie. All you did is you tried to take the lie and shine it up and make it sparkly. You have other churches that are just not doing that, but they're saying, well, it's a candy palooza. Bring your kids in costumes. They'll get candy at the church. Excuse me. I still don't think you get the picture. You have to call what is evil, evil, and what is good, good. That is your job as a Christian and as a representation of Christ, right? We reflect who? Christ. Would Jesus be doing this? Simple question. Seems like an easy response. So why should churches be adapting these things? It shouldn't happen. Yet they do. Here's where we are, not trusting in lies. We cannot trust in the deceiver and his lies. We have only trust in one whom is Christ. Amen? That is where our trust should be and nowhere else. Right? Not excusing sinful behavior. Seems like an easy one, right? Yet, what do? We come up with all kinds of rationales and reasons to why we can do what we do. We explain away the things that we shouldn't be doing by saying that, well, He forgives me after all. He understands my condition. He knows that I'm still struggling, or he knows that I'm still doing X, Y, and Z. Go back to Jeremiah. Dare you come into the house of the Lord and said, well, I have done these abominations in your name, God. What do you think should be the outcome for that person? I know the outcome of that person. God said, do not take these things from the camp and bring them back. Yet one person said, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And he brought them back to the camp. What did the Lord do to that individual? Bye. Erased. Goodbye. Maybe we should think twice about things, right? Achan. This is important that we recognize sinful behavior in us. True, but we have a process to deal with that behavior correctly, correct? Not excuse it, but what? Repent. Get it under the blood, because you do not want to go into the house of the Lord and say, here I am, God, when I have this filth and disgusting nature upon my flesh. That is not how I'm supposed to represent. Go back to reflecting, right? I have an image to uphold. And I know that sounds hard for some people to believe, but you do. You actually do. What's going to stop you from doing that? What's going to stop you from making excuses for your sinful behavior? It's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. Your pride and your ego elevate you to a position where you believe you're the one who can make the just right decisions for what is good and wholesome for your life versus what should be according to God's standards and God's statue. Amen? Again, we're reflecting. So if my pride and ego comes into play, when I look in the mirror, I see who? I see myself. Who should I see when I look in the mirror? I should see Christ. If I go into the mirror and I see me, I need to put my pride down. Does that make sense? Does this all make sense? Okay. We're going to get back to this. I haven't put this down. And then lastly, surrendering to God's omniscience. All of this happens because we recognize that who is currently watching over us this very minute? God. He knows everything that is going on around me. He knows what I'm doing right now. He knows what I'm going to do 10 minutes from now. He knows what I'm going to do 10 years from now. Because he's everywhere, all the time, every second, every minute. He's here. He's around every single one of us in every area of our lives. And if you know that, then why do we participate in things that we know we shouldn't, knowing that the greatest creation person of all time, God himself, is standing right there while you are participating in something that is not what he would want you to participate in. All of this changes our MO of who we represent. Do we see how that works? Just that alone should be enough, but all these other things kind of coincide with one another. That's why we group them together now. We say, these four reflect. Now, back to those two scriptures, 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. Now, the first one in 2 Corinthians is real simple, right? We understand that we are responsible to reflect whom? Christ. But that's not good enough. And I know that might sound really hard for us to understand, that I would just say that blanket statement and go, well, but that's not good enough. The reason it's not good enough is because we can constantly stand in front of this mirror working really hard to, you know, I'm going to get it right today, right? Today's the day. I'm going to do it right. I'm not going to do the bad things that I'm not supposed to do. Today's the day. I'm going to get it right. You give yourself that pep talk in front of the mirror. You take two steps away from the mirror, and what do you do? Exactly what you said you're not supposed to do. You want to know how I know that? Because that's what scripture told me. Because there's a double-minded man who looks himself in the mirror and then as soon as he walks away, forgets who he was. That is our fallen nature. That's our condition. So we need more help. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't just rely on our ability, our human nature, to get this right by just standing in front of a mirror and going, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus, I'm Jesus. Who am I? I'm Gary. Ugh, man, I messed it up. Jeez. Ugh. It's so hard to do it. because we have a fallen nature. We need help. That's where Ephesians comes in. Right? This is where this comes in. If we were just standing in front of a mirror, knowing the image is not telling us a lie, what we see is what is true, okay? And that we see Christ and that we see Christ in us, what's happening, we see that, it does two things, right? It does actually help. I'm not going to deny that. Because if you look in the mirror and you see Christ, what does that mean? You're good, right? You still know your relationship is sound and secure with Christ. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. That's good. That helps reinsure your status, right? But it also confirms that you are being transformed. That's key. But here's the part. If we do not do this part in step with that, we run the risk of falling out of sorts. Here's where we get this wrong. Give you a little example. Jesus in your mind. Picture him. How do you see him? Do you see him as the visual representation that he was in The Chosen? Maybe you do. Maybe you see him bare naked on a cross with a crown of thorns on his head. That's not how I see him. That's not how I see him. I see him as a warrior. I see him in full armor, head to toe, with a crown, a royal crown on his head, because he is king. And he is not a baby in a manger any longer. He is going to come riding on a horse, and he is going to come triumphantly as king and take his people home. That armor is depicted right here for us in Ephesians. So if we are supposed to be Christ, keep this in mind, and we look inside in that mirror in our heart and we reflect the image of Christ, okay, we also have a responsibility to externally look like Christ. Do you agree? That's what this is all about. Now you might go, well, am I going to go actually get plate armor and start putting it on and dressing in, like, you know, medieval times armor and clunk, 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 clunk into your truck and clunk, 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 clunk into the workplace and clunk, 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 clunk at the computer. I could see that. That would actually amuse me a little bit. Okay. No, it's not what it's talking about. Because we understand when we read Ephesians that obviously there's a spiritual connotation to every piece of armor that is being depicted. But here's where we get it wrong, church. We sit there and we go, okay, all those individual pieces, I can do this as a step-by-step process. I can do the helmet of salvation. I get my sword of the Spirit. Grab my Bible. Oh, I got my Bible today. I got my sword. I'm good. Wrong. Can you bring that back up there, Nolan? The very first part of Ephesians 4. Very first part of 4. Yep, that's it. 13, you got it. Go to 6. That's what I meant. Yep. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Very first line. Did it say, therefore, take up some of the pieces of the armor of God? Did it say, make sure you have your sword? Don't forget that. Did it say any part individually in that very first line? It was all as one assembly. We have a problem. Okay. One of the issues we have is that we teach this study on the armor of God through the individual perspective of everything, right? There was a book by, Priscilla Shire, right? And it was very good teaching, very good, well, in-depth, long running through of the armor of God. And all of those individual pieces do have merit and importance, but guess what? They all need each other. They don't work by themselves. And if you think for one moment you can just work with one piece and make that work in your life, you're going to fall away from reflecting the image of God, because Jesus is not coming out with just one item in his arsenal. He is coming in the full regalia. Does that make sense? And if we're in the business of reflecting the image of Christ, I cannot show up on the battlefield dressed with a sword and a helmet and go, but I'm him. Guess what? You're going to stand out like a sore thumb as one who is not him. Does that make sense? If you're in an army and every single person is dressing exactly the same, can you identify one person from the next? No. And that's the objective. We're not supposed to stand out because we're supposed to be one body representing whom? Christ. So if we stand out, we're the outcast of the bunch now. We actually have done a disservice. We became a spot and a blemish on the full majesty of who God is. And this is truly one of those missteps where I believe we teach this and we bring it out and we say all these individual parts are important to a Christian walk and a Christian life, which individually they are, but we make it seem like it's an option to pick and choose which ones you can have. And in reality, it's not. It's not an option. You have all or you have literally none. Because any one by itself might as well just be zero. Because you're not properly reflecting Christ. Does this make sense? Okay. How does this tie in? The bigger picture. We're going to go back just a few chapters to Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 and wrap around to 5:1. We all there? We all wrote it down at least? It's right behind me? Yes? Cool. Thank you, sir. Therefore, this is again going back to those four, right? The reflecting four. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I can finish that. And walk in love as Christ has also loved and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. But the last part, be an imitator of God. This is why this is so important. If we are supposed to be holy as he is holy, we agree? That's what this is all about, right? If we are supposed to be holy and we get instructions on how to do it and we don't follow the instructions, can we expect the outcome? No. But here we have in Ephesians something that seems like an instruction. Didn't that seem like instructions? Did. I give you that. It seems like an instruction book, kind of. Even though technically the whole Bible is an instruction book, we'll let that one go. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. You've heard that before, right? I know. It's still good, though. These aren't just instructions. These are confirmations. What do I mean? Therefore, put away lying. That's an instruction, right? But it's not just an instruction. It's confirming an outcome. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we do A, we get B. If we put away lying, what's going to come out of us? Truth. We will produce truth because who is inside us? Who's inside? Christ, right? You knew that one. There you go. Right? So if I put away the fleshy part that's reflecting the image of Gary, and I cast that part aside, and all that's left that can reflect out of me is Christ, and that means I put away lying, then what's going to come out of me is truth. Because Christ is only truth. He doesn't exist in lies. Does this click? Okay. Be angry. Do not sin. I don't know how y'all read that. Bam! That is right. Anger is not a problem. Jesus got angry at a lot of different people, but the difference was he did not what? Sin. Go back to the reflecting part. If I want to punch you in the face, that's Gary. That's not Jesus. Jesus didn't want to punch people in the face. Was he angry? Absolutely. You can be angry, but do not sin. Not only that, but here's the best part. You can be angry, but don't keep it more than you need to. That means we're not supposed to do what? Hold on to it and stew, right? That means you let it go. I hate to go there, but I'm gonna let it go, let it go. Let it go. Why? Because Jesus did. He didn't let the sun go down on his wrath. He was angry in the moment he needed to be angry, and afterwards he was back to being, let's hug it out. Let's hug it out. It's all good. You know you did wrong. You can repent, and we're good. Do we do that? Or do we hold on to things? We hold on to it. But my Bible tells me love holds no account. So I'm not going to hold on to those things that would be any demerit to you in any way of restoring a relationship. That's what Jesus does. Jesus constantly wants to restore the relationship. Again, reflecting, right? I don't need to get into the stealing thing. Nobody here is a thief, right? Nobody thieves. Good. No stealing. Okay? But the other part about laboring with your hands and producing something good so that you can do what with it? What would Jesus do? He would give it away. He could have all of the things, but everything he had, he gave. He recognized that there's nothing in this world that he can take with him and keep with him, so therefore everything was to be given to those who had need or want. And we should be the same. Let no corrupt words proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, right? What did Jesus do? Reflecting. This is all what we should be reading this as, okay? Not grieving the Holy Spirit, right? How do you guys read that? Just curious. I know how I read it. Right. Because what it basically means is that he's going to be a pest sometimes. I don't know about you, but that's how he is with me. Not in the saying it's a bad thing, but do you welcome him to bring forth what he does? Conviction, right? Is conviction in your life a good and welcome thing, or do you look at it as a problem in your life? That's a problem if your flesh goes, no, I don't want you, Holy Spirit, because you're just going to come and tell me how I've been a bad boy. I don't need that, right? Okay, or how would Jesus walk that out? Now, Jesus was perfect, right? So he didn't have that struggle, but he knew our nature and our struggle, hence he sent a helper. Do you welcome the helper in your life, or do you shun him because you think you can do it on your own? Go back to that pride problem. Remember? We have to put down pride in order to properly reflect Christ, not refract. That's different. Okay? Is this making sense here? Okay. This is important. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. How do y'all read that one? Did you include malice into the categories of things that need to be put away with you? Put all those things away from you with malice. That means you should detest them. Those things should be so far removed from you because they will not exhibit the reflecting image of Christ. I should be very adamant about what I allow to come in and produce anything that will not reflect the image of Christ. How much do you want to guard and protect that image? How much are you willing to detest the detestable things so that they do not become a black mark in your reflectability? Does that make sense? Because I don't think we want to fight that battle sometimes. Sometimes I think we go, but you know what? Today, I'm putting on the flesh suit. You're getting a pound of it. Because you've asked for it. You've pressed the wrong button too much, buddy. After all, I am only... No, you're not. No, you're not. You've moved on. Because my Bible says that you have been transformed. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are no longer yourself. You have been bought. You have been purchased. You are not your own anymore. You can't claim your humanity when you are above your humanity. Lastly, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember that omniscience part? He's always watching. He understands. He knows. He's ever-present in our lives. He's also ever-present in theirs as well. And the more we understand truly how impactful God's presence is all around the globe, the more understanding you become towards reflecting the image of Christ in a way that is understanding, kind, hearted, forgiving towards all of his creatures, all of his people. We don't hold on to anything against another, because Christ displayed that on the cross by saying what? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they are doing. As he is gasping for his last breath of air. We have been given this reflected image to reflect it in every aspect, in every possible area, no matter the cost. And I think it's about time we do that. Because lastly, in 5, therefore, be imitators of God. Can anybody here imitate God? Get the big old gray beard.
Deepen your voice very deep.
I forget what movie it was. I want to say it was Bill and Ted. That their version of God, he had like a really high-pitched voice or something. Or maybe it was Monty Python, probably. I don't remember. But I found the humor of other interpretations of God that people have impersonated or interpreted God differently. And it's like you have this... We have this understanding or this reality that we make God into this image in our minds, right? Whoever or whatever. And sometimes it's based off of other things. Really, it always is. But, right? Not that one. But the only way that we have the ability to imitate God is through the ability that we gain through Christ, right? Okay. Christ in our heart, Christ in us. Gives us the ability to imitate him. That means the ability is in every active way we think, imagine, do the work of God. That is done through the ability of Christ. I cannot produce it out of my flesh. It has to be produced through the dynamic ability of Christ in me. Do we understand that part? Right? But then I have an also external responsibility to represent him in the persona of his image, which is done through the armor that I don every day. These two allow me to imitate him. Now, imitation is not forgery. And I bring that up very much for a very specific reason, because sometimes people tend to think an imitation and a forgery are synonymous. But they are indeed not. Because forgeries are based out of what? Out of a deception, right? It's done in a falsehood, where imitation actually requires a model of truth to base it off of. Do we understand the true difference? Okay? Prime example. If I wanted to make an imitation of the Mona Lisa, I would need to have the Mona Lisa to copy it spec for spec, brush stroke for brush stroke, frame for frame, every aspect of it completely, 100%, every aspect imitated from the original. Forgery does not have the original. Forgery has a print that they then scan and then just produce it onto a canvas and go, here's the Mona Lisa. Well, that has no paint on it. It's not even the same frame. It doesn't, you know, it won't have the same depth and all that stuff. It'll look like it, right? But it's clearly a forgery, right? Use currency, American currency. Forgeries all the time, right? What makes them able to be found quickly? Missing strip, paper not the same, right? Because the real has very much different properties that make it distinguishably unique from any other currencies. But if you were to make a copy of a $20 bill through the factory, you have two identical 20s. Technically, every single bill you have in your pocket is a copy. Right? They're all identical across the board. They're all imitations of the original bill. But a forgery won't pass the test. Why am I bringing this up? Because we are told to be imitators of God, right? But what do forgeries try to do? They try to look the part. They try to surface look the part. Here's where we go back to this whole entire study and what we're talking about, okay? If we try to be holy without the actual Holy One in our lives, we end up becoming a forgery. It's a fact. What you do is you try to produce Christianity out of your generic understanding and your own way of thinking, your own philosophy. You'll come up with your own way of interpreting the Bible. How do you test what you read? How do you understand and comprehend what's being read through Scripture? Do you read it just because it's on paper and you read it like it's a storybook? No. It's not meant to be read as a storybook. Matter of fact, if you read the book from Genesis to Revelation, you're probably going to get tired at around Deuteronomy. Seriously. Because it's not meant to be read as a story. The way it matters and impacts your life is through what? Not just study. Not just application. Through revelation. Through revelation, right? God's Spirit revealing the truth of every single word that is in there so that it means something relevant to you in your personal life. God's revealing Himself through every word to us. This is going back to exactly what I just said. If we cannot see Him in here, however, does it work? If I can't see Him in every word that I'm reading, am I going to see the application? No. In order for us to truly imitate Him, we need to know Him. We need to know His voice. We need to know His character. We need to know His demeanor. We need to know His dress. We need to know His perfume. We need to know His mannerisms. We need to know every detail about Him. How much do you want to study God to imitate Him correctly? Because being holy, as He is holy, requires us to actually know how truly holy He is. And I think we get a little concerned about that process and what it will look like in us. Because it's going to require something great out of us. Again, these are just a way to help us, these tips. They're just a way for us to help live in the reality of who we truly are. As Christ in us, the hope of glory, the glory is us. Did you think about that? Christ, the hope of glory. We are His glory. He is waiting for us to walk out as Him. That is His glory. As we are holy, He is holy. Did you get that? Yeah. I did say it differently. I hope you recognized it. But it still makes sense. Because we are holy as He is holy. But as we are holy, He is holy through us. His holiness now goes out and about in our countenance, in our being. He is representative of us as we move throughout all of our lives in His holiness, His holiness. His glory manifests in us and through us by our obedience to live a consecrated life. Does this mean that we are different than who we were before Christ? You better be. You absolutely better be. Right? Being transformed and still seeing yourself in the mirror should make you concerned. If I look in the mirror and I don't see Christ, I'm concerned. Why? Uh-oh. Something that's not of Him exists in here, and I need to do diligence to get rid of it quick. Because I do not want to come here and say, I have done all these abominations in Your sight, Lord. Here I am. The transformations of a holy life should be real, visible, and felt. I'll say that again. The transformations of a holy life should be real, visible, and felt. Again, why can I say that? Because Christ is real. He is visible, and He is being felt. His presence is around, doing and moving mightily. If you can't see it, maybe you should do what? You should go stand in front of the mirror and see what you see. Because if you see what He is doing and you see His presence moving, it's because you're in the presence and reflecting correctly. If you don't, it's a tell. That's why these last four are so important. Again, I go back, and I understand, you guys were really challenging me on this mirror thing. I wasn't trying to go that deep with the being a reverse image and all that stuff. But the simple fact that what you see in the mirror is indeed what is reflecting. It's not, you're not looking in the mirror and you're seeing balloons even though there are no balloons behind you. Okay? Like, that's what I'm trying to get to. That was my major point, right? And the reason why I brought that out, and the reason why these last four are so important and this 10 tips, is because that reflecting part, when we reflect the image of Christ, it is a 100% accurate depiction of who you truly are. And if you can look in that mirror and you see Christ Almighty, the hope of glory, standing before you, then what does that mean? Does that mean you're done? Or does that mean you're ready? Think about that. Because too many of us think that that's the final bit. That's when I'm out of here. Right? That's when I'm out. Oh, I got it all right finally. Today, Lord, I got it all right. I did it. Yay. Take me home. He's like, all right, you're finally ready for battle. Get out there. It took you 25 years just to get ready for battle. But that's okay. You can still impact one life for me. And that's where we have to be, church. Amen? Being holy as He is holy is not a question, is not a ask, it is a command. It's something we must do. And the reason we must do it is because everybody out there is waiting for us to be. Amen? And the sooner we do this, the sooner we impact lives, the sooner we can all go home. Amen? Amen. Father, this is Your word, God. We thank You for it. We thank You for its provision. We thank You for every aspect that You pour into us daily, God. We thank You, God, that You have sent Your Son to be the perfect representation of how to be holy, how to live a consecrated life and walk in this world in the sin and darkness as a holy being set apart to accomplish and do Your perfect will. And when we surrendered and accepted Christ into our lives, we signed up for that same task. So Lord, continue to transform and change us radically into the image of Your Son so that we can be holy as You are holy, God. Impacting, changing lives and working toward that wonderful great commission that you gave us. Father, I pray that your word would touch us, bring us to that point of being obedient to what it is you have called us to do, so that we can do the impossible through your will and your ability. Jesus, have your way in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.